Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you would anoint my lips to proclaim faithfully your holy word. Help us to receive your word and to be shaped by it. This I ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. You are probably familiar with the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Usually a general statement such as this needs some more specific application and clarification. For instance, what does the tough get going mean and look like? In our New Testament reading, among the many points of application, one of which is that Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel, and just because they were told to leave a city does not mean they stopped preaching the gospel altogether. No, they moved from one city to the next, but they continued preaching the gospel, knowing that some would receive God's word while others rejected it. What we see in their ministry is the virtue of continuing to do that which is right in preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, no matter what happens in response, even if it means being escorted out of the city and being told to move on. So my first point is Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. Acts 17:1 says this, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Before I go further into the text of Acts 17 about Paul and Silas' ministry in this city, I want to make some preliminary comments reviewing what happened in Acts 16. Paul and Silas had been unjustly thrown into prison because as a result of delivering a girl from demonic possession, several businessmen had suffered economic losses. And because of that, they were thrown into prison. After their release from prison, they were told by the town officials that they had to leave the city. Paul and Silas could have been discouraged, but they were not. There is about 100 miles between Philippi and Thessalonica, and despite suffering, imprisonment, and insult, they received strength from God to preach the gospel in the cities where they went. Thessalonica is known by students of the New Testament because Paul wrote two letters to this city, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Thessalonica was the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was a harbor town and was a flourishing commercial center. Within this city, we are told that there was a Jewish synagogue, and this is the venue where Paul began his ministry in this city. Acts 17:2 and 3 says this, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." So under point one, letter A, Paul reasoned with the Jewish people of Thessalonica and proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ and the Savior of the world. This was the standard defense of the Christian faith towards the Jewish people. The precedent for this example and defense of what we believe and why comes from the Lord himself. During Christ's public ministry, for example, in Luke 9, verse 22, he kept predicting about himself that he must suffer, die, and be raised on the third day. Later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, in one of his resurrection appearances, the Lord Jesus rebuked the disciples on the road to Emmaus for their slowness of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken about Christ's suffering and then his entrance into glory. When the disciples from Emmaus traveled back to Jerusalem that night to report to the apostles what the risen Lord had said to them, the Lord himself appeared in their presence and again repeated what Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had said about him in his death and resurrection. And so in his proclamation, Paul repeatedly points to the person and work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, which was predicted in the Old Testament law and prophets. Point B under this, Paul identifies the Jesus of history with the Christ of Scripture. Acts 17:3 says, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." It is worth noting that the Greek verb translated in English as proving near the beginning of Acts 17:3 means literally to place beside. And it refers to Paul's argument in setting the fulfillment of Jesus Christ alongside the predictions in Holy Scripture. Let us bear in mind the scriptures that Luke is talking about is the Old Testament scriptures. What became a division within the Jewish faith was this crucial issue, which is, does the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus as the promised Messiah or not? Over time, and even within this passage, we see the continuing conflict, tension, and division within Judaism over this key issue. What do you make of Jesus of Nazareth? Is he who we claim to be or not? At all events in Paul's ministry of proclaiming the gospel, he identifies history with Scripture. How the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in history, is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. The apostle spoke of Jesus as the Christ. And in this simple statement, Paul is proclaiming the fullness of the Christian faith as we are brought in union with God through the person of Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Lord, who was fully God and fully man, who became flesh and took on our humanity for his salvation. The fullness of the Christian faith also speaks of the saving acts of Jesus, including his birth, life, death, resurrection, and even further, his present reign and future return, his offer of salvation, and the warning of his judgment. All of this is included in the Christian faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see in Acts 17:4 various groups within Thessalonica that were converted to the Christian faith, including Jews, God-fearing Greeks, and a number of leading women, which probably refers to their economic and ruling status, what we would call the upper class members. Some within Thessalonica came to faith in Christ, but we're also told in Acts 17:5 that not all believed. Acts 17:5 says this, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." Acts 17:6 and 7 speaks of the crowd of unbelieving Jews reacting against the message of Paul and Silas and making the accusation that what they are preaching is contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And so what they are really accusing them of, Paul and Silas, that they were guilty of treason. While Paul and Silas did boldly proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, neither the apostles nor Jesus ever taught, nor did they encourage, an armed revolution against Rome to overthrow it. No, Jesus and the apostles taught quite the opposite. Pray for your rulers. Pay your taxes. And if a Roman soldier demands that you carry his load a mile, carry it 2 miles. Go above and beyond the call of duty. It is only when Caesar demands of us something which is contrary to God's word that we must obey God rather than man. Even within that principle disobedience, it never meant the Christians should overthrow Rome. And so this charge of treason against Paul and Silas was absolutely not true. It had no merit or substance. But the mob start attacking the house of Jason, a believer in Thessalonica. The passage implies that the members of the crowd went inside the house of Jason looking for Paul and Silas. And not finding them, they brought Jason before the city authorities and made their accusations against the apostles. The city authorities heard their accusations and they received a pledge from Jason and then release Paul and Silas. What was involved in this pledge is somewhat uncertain, but it could have been that Jason paid money somewhat like we make a bail payment with the agreement that Paul and Silas will go elsewhere. That brings me to my second point, Paul's ministry in Berea. Our passage moves on as Paul and Silas go to Berea, which is about 50 miles southwest from Thessalonica. Acts 17:11 and 12 speaks of the Bereans' reception of the message of the gospel. These verses say, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." Luke obviously admires the virtue of the Bereans for their enthusiasm in listening and being receptive to Paul's message. Further, they examine Paul's preaching to see whether what he was preaching was in line with the Old Testament scriptures. The verb examine means to thoroughly research, scrutinize, investigate, make prudential judgments, or to question. The Bereans combined receptivity with critical questions. Ever since then, this adjective, Berean, has been applied to Christian believers and not a few churches in their church name to point to this good calling of those who study the Christian scriptures with impartiality, depth, and care to properly understand and apply God's word. While we can rejoice in these people who have received the word of God with joy and their study of God's word thoroughly, we then come to the resistance to Paul's message in this city. What the text reveals is that a group of people from Thessalonica traveled down to Berea to try to turn people away from Paul and Barnabas. I said earlier there was roughly 50 miles between Thessalonica and Berea. This accentuates the fact that the Thessalonians were adamantly opposed to the proclamation of the Christian faith and were willing to take the time and energy to oppose Paul and Silas. Acts 17:13 says that the Thessalonians came to Berea to stir up and agitate the people of the city against Paul and Silas. In response to the opposition of the Thessalonians in Berea, the church sends Paul away while Silas and Timothy remained within the city to strengthen the believers. Here we see that Paul and his associates did not react to resistance toward their message the same way in every city. They didn't have a one-size-fits-all. And so Paul leaves, Silas and Timothy stay. It would seem that in all their ministry, the apostles were utterly dependent upon God for bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were also utterly dependent upon God for God's wisdom and direction in how they should proceed. May this same mind and attitude be in us as we seek to serve and love the Lord, asking that we may be faithful to his word and also cry out to him for wisdom as we serve him in this world. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continually fill us and give us the manifold gifts that we need in order to serve you. Give us the gifts of wisdom and understanding, the gift of knowledge so that we can properly understand and apply your word to our lives. Give us the gift of courage, O Lord, that we might remain faithful to you in the midst of opposition to you in our present world. Give us, O Lord, also the gift of holy reverence for you. Help us as your people to proclaim the one and only Savior of the world, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose holy name that we pray. Amen.